And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled or forced to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whomsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or zealous to do. I trust the Lord will take these verses, prepare our hearts. As you perhaps read along, you might have thought, what are we going to get out of this? Some of that is a little bit wordy, and the way it's put forth, I trust the Holy Spirit will be able to teach us His truth, great truth in these verses, and I'm trusting the Lord to enable me to bring. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for the time that's ours to be here today. Thank you that though the heat was slow coming this morning, we are thankful that we were able to have our service here in the auditorium. So much more comfortable than trying to make do on chairs somewhere else. We thank you for these who made the choice to get up and come to church today. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength that you've blessed us with. As we think of this week, I thank you even for the labors of those who came and gave their time and efforts yesterday. Here at the church, there was so much outside that had just needed attention for a long time. We thank you that they have been successful in getting the outside of the building looking so much nicer. How we thank you for that. We thank you that we have this place. We thank you that you continue to faithfully provide the funds to keep the work going. We thank you that we live in a location where the ministry is not being challenged. There's not those groups that are trying to shut us down. We thank you. We praise you. May our light truly shine for you in this community. May each of us that know you as our own personal Savior realize the responsibility that we have in this unsaved world that we find ourselves in. Lord, probably with each of us, we are the only Christian that perhaps these folks have ever known or will know. May we take our responsibility seriously, take it to heart. that we need to be sharing the truth with others around us concerning our Savior and Lord and what He provided for us and what can be theirs by grace through faith. Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would enable me this morning to properly go through these verses that we have before us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and we would understand the importance of these verses, truth that was established, and we pray that You would get all the glory for it. We thank You now for this. In Your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated, but I ask that you leave your Bibles open or turn them back again to Galatians chapter 2. We saw last week in chapter 1, while Paul was defending his message and his ministry as that which had come from God, not of mankind, he had mentioned a 3-year period during which time he was in Arabia, Damascus, and he even referred to a 15-day trip that he had taken to Jerusalem, seeing only Peter and James. Then in chapter 1, it suggests that he had returned to, had gone back from Jerusalem and had really spent his time in Syria and Cilicia, preaching to the glory of God. Chapter 2 begins this way. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. 14 years after, what kinds of things happened during those 14 years? The book of Acts helps us fill in the details. And I would notice that, or I would encourage you to plan on this morning. We're going to be going from Galatians to the book of Acts. Now, Acts chapter 9 recorded his conversion, of which he made reference to in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, when he said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, when we turn to the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to do that now, we'll come back to Galatians later. In Acts chapter 9, the beginning of that chapter is Paul's conversion. And as we go through that, no mention is made of the Apostle Paul going to Arabia like he mentioned in the book of Galatians. Now, it did mention in verses 19 through 22 of Acts 9 his time spent in Damascus. Let's look at that. "And when he was had received meat, he was strengthened, then was Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And he came hither for that same intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. Paul had a reputation. His reputation had preceded him to the city of Damascus. Believers there knew why he had come. But something had happened in those first verses of chapter 9 that I think it's probably safe to say no one expected to happen. Isn't it sad that sometimes that's the way we speak of God's power? And we talk about someone's life, and we look at someone, and we kind of conclude in our own hearts and in our own minds, boy, that person could never be saved. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But enter God's grace. And we find that that was what was going on here. Everybody was talking about him there in Damascus, and over their cups of coffee they were saying, this is the same guy that came here for the purpose of finding Christians and taking them back as prisoners to Jerusalem to try them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And now he is preaching concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength, still in Damascus, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Look at verse 23. It mentions here that after many days were fulfilled. How many days? Well, we don't know. Perhaps this is those 3 years that Paul had mentioned in Galatians. But after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And so Acts 9 goes on to record for us that the disciples lowered him in a basket safely over the city wall. You say, oh yeah, I remember that story about Saul or Paul. Well, that was the Damascus wall that the disciples lowered him in a basket because the Jews hated him so they intended to kill him. So after he was lowered to safety by night, then it tells us that this you can find in Acts. He went to Jerusalem and tried to join them that were disciples. It tells us, look at verse 26 of chapter 29. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that means he attempted, to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Can you blame them? Who had been the most feared name in the hearts of the Christians up to this time? It was Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, they'd heard some things, but you know, a lot of people can pretend, can't they? A lot of people can assume and give the impression that things have changed and they're not the same. And so after Paul was let down in the basket, he went to Jerusalem And naturally, the first place he wanted to go was he wanted to gather with the disciples who were there in Jerusalem. Excuse me. But they didn't trust him. They thought he was perhaps an imposter, trying to sneak in and then capture them and imprison them. 27 of chapter 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Thank the Lord for a man whose name means son of consolation. That's what Barnabas's name means. Do you remember when you were, where did Barnabas show up from? How come his name appears here? How did he show up on the scene? Acts chapter 4, we find that there was a collection that was being taken for the believers, because there was a famine, and we find that believers responded, and it tells us in verse 35, let's go back to verse 36. Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of them that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's where we're introduced to Barnabas, a Levite who had accepted the Lord as his own personal Savior, had already gained a reputation there in the city of Jerusalem, and praise the Lord, when the disciples were fearful of allowing Paul to join their numbers, it was Barnabas who spoke up for him and said, it's okay, he's one of us. And consequently, back in Acts 9:28, he, Paul, was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed among the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Same decision was made about Paul in Jerusalem that had been made in Damascus. They had a death warrant out for him, and which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. What was Tarsus in relation to Paul or Saul? That was his hometown. They said, you just need to get out of here. And so, that's where we leave him here in chapter 9. Time was spent there. And we find as you go on in the book of Acts, and we're not having time to look at it, but chapter 10 and chapter 11 is kind of, Paul's put on hold, and Peter takes center stage. Chapter 10 and 11 records for us Peter's vision, seeing that great sheet lowered down, and all kinds of creatures inside. Ultimately, that vision led Peter to doing what? Taking the gospel to whom? Cornelius. And the gospel was taken to the Gentiles for the first time by Peter in Acts 10. Acts chapter 11, the church at Jerusalem, they weren't happy at all. When they found out that Peter had gone and sat down and eaten a meal with the dogs, the Gentiles. And Peter then relates his testimony in chapter 11 and tells them, who was I when the Lord told me to go? And who was I to dispute when the Holy Spirit came upon them exactly the same way that he came down upon us? And we find here in chapter 11 of Acts, toward the end of it, the city of Antioch became a prominent city in the Lord's work. And it's about here that Barnabas left Jerusalem, went up to Antioch for a bit, and then it tells of his going down to Tarsus to get whom? Who was at Tarsus? Paul. He had been there since the disciples had sent him there. And so he went down and got Paul, and the two of them returned to Antioch. And it tells us that they returned and they were preaching and teaching in Antioch for another year. Acts chapter 13. It tells us that certain prophets and teachers in Antioch were told by the Holy Spirit to send Barnabas and Saul out on what we often refer to as Paul's first missionary journey. It was not the apostles from Jerusalem. It was certain prophets and teachers in Antioch to whom the Holy Spirit suggested, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul to me for the work that I've called them to do. And so Barnabas and Paul were sent out in chapter 13 on Paul's first of four missionary journeys by the church of Antioch. Chapters 13 and 14 list for us numerous accounts that these two men had in various cities, including the account of Paul being stoned in Lystra, and the disciples thought, they assumed that he was dead. Maybe he was. Paul himself wasn't even sure. But the opposition in Lystra stoned him, drug him out of the city, left him laying there for dead, and it says while the disciples were standing around him, his spirit revived and he got up, and it finds that Paul and Barnabas returned once again to the city of Antioch after they had stoned him. And Acts 14:28 says this, and there abode long time with the disciples. Where? In Antioch. When we come to Acts chapter 15, remember now, chapter 14 of the book of Acts leaves Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, and they spent a long time there. How long? I don't know. Could have been years. We come to Acts chapter 15. And many Bible students believe that the things recorded for us in Acts chapter 15 are the very things that we read in Acts chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. That was the context of when Paul started out in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation," which means he didn't go there simply because men told him to go, but he went to Jerusalem in the manner of that which had been characteristic with Paul's ministry. He went because the Lord told him to. The Lord said, "Yes, you need to go there." Let's go back to Acts chapter 15 and let's see the account that is recorded here as we keep in mind Galatians chapter 2 and the events that Paul recorded. It says in Acts 15, "And certain men which came down from Judea," down from where? Jerusalem. If you haven't figured it out, in the New Testament, anytime you leave the city of Jerusalem and head in any direction, it is recorded as that one is going down from Jerusalem or Judea. By the way, Antioch was north of Judea and Jerusalem. And we wouldn't say when you're going north that you're going down, would we? No. And in the New Testament, anytime when, doesn't matter which direction you are going, when you are headed toward Jerusalem, do you know what it says? They were going up to Jerusalem. So, that wouldn't matter to my wife because she never can figure out which direction she's going. She always is going north. Doesn't matter which direction we are headed, or where the sun is, including in her eyes, we're going north. So anyway, certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren where? In Antioch, because that's where chapter 13 left Paul and Barnabas. "They taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small argument or debate," it says no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined, the believers there in Antioch, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem, which was going south from Antioch. But they're going up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. What a blessing, let me just put this on pause for what a blessing the study of this portion of Scripture was to my own personal heart this week. I can remember Acts of the Apostles with Mr. Babcock. He was a toughie, wasn't he? But there at the Bible school, you remember Mr. Bab, Mr. B. All right, that's what we affectionately called him, whether he liked it or not. But anyway, I can remember when we, I remember him teaching the importance of, Acts chapter 15 is oftentimes referred to in other writings as what? The Jerusalem Council. This was one of the most important gatherings of the believers in the name of the Lord that ever occurred, as recorded in our scriptures. The reason is that when those believers gathered and they called the apostles and the elders to gather to address this topic, the concern, the agenda that was on the table was this: salvation through Jesus Christ. Does it require circumcision of the flesh in order for one to receive the benefits of putting their faith and trust in Christ? Or is there no need for circumcision, and a person can genuinely have salvation apart from circumcision? You see, those who came from Judea up to Antioch, they said, except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And the Antioch Christians, by the way, it was in Antioch that believers in Christ were first called what? Christians. That's a very important place in our history as far as a believer. These believers, they argued back and forth with these Judaizers until finally the decision, well, we got to take this matter to the apostles themselves, who spent years with our Lord, and let them decide for us. So, it says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 15, after the decision was made that these Paul, Barnabas, and certain others of them, it is believed that Titus was one of those unnamed certain others. Paul mentioned Titus in Galatians chapter 2, that he and Barnabas took Titus and they went down to Jerusalem by revelation. God had confirmed, yes, this is what you men need to do. So verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, notice here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Paul evidently was asked by these men, tell us your message. When you go into a Gentile city, what do you preach? And Paul said, I told these men exactly what I am teaching concerning Jesus Christ. But notice it says, but privately to them that were of any reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What do we mean here by privately? What was Paul ashamed of the message he was preaching? Was he ashamed to, why did he point out that he kind of had a private meeting with the leaders before he just started speaking out in general. Lehman Strauss, in his devotional study, had, I thought, some helpful hints concerning that. Let me just read his suggestion. Realizing that the success of his ministry was at stake, Paul doubtless sought the mind of the Lord in every detail. So, first, he sought preliminary private interviews with the recognized leaders of the church who would have been the apostles. And that's when it says he met privately with them who were of reputation in Galatians 2:2. If there was to be any difference of interpretation, that difference would have to be straightened out among the apostles first. If the leaders could not agree, then Paul felt that he would have entered the contest in vain. And he says back here in Galatians, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. It was in these private gatherings where this mighty servant of Jesus Christ first won apostolic recognition. They liked what they heard, and we'll see that as it goes on. And so we find here, in back to Galatians, let's look at verses 3 through 5. And it says here, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled or forced to be circumcised, because of false brethren, unawares or secretly brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What kind of bondage? The Old Testament law and those that were living under that, one who submitted themselves to the circumcision of the flesh was bound by the law to be under the whole law. And there was bondage involved. And Paul said there were those who snuck in and they were trying to take our liberty away from us that they might bring us into bondage. But he says, how successful were they? Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15 and we'll pick up what I think are more details of this meeting in Jerusalem 14 years after. We pick up at Acts chapter 15, verse 5. After they had declared what all God had done, they had that private meeting with the apostles, those in greatest authority. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Pharisees which believed. What was Paul? He was a Pharisee who believed. Some of his buddies. There arose up of a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful or necessary to not only circumcise them, and you need to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. You know, as I read that statement, I thought, how critical these meetings of these in leadership was at that hour. As I look at that sixth verse, and the way Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, recorded it, it's almost, if you read between the lines, it's almost, you get the impression, at first, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. I get the impression there was a time when they weren't even really positive. What is the ultimate decision we make here? They said, we've got to get together. We've got to make a decision on this. Is it what these Pharisees are telling us in verse 5? That it's necessary to be circumcised and to keep the law? Or isn't it? And so they came together to consider the matter. Notice in verses, let me see the accounting of this here. In verse 7 through 21, we are kind of summarizing here. In verses 7 through 21, you go home this afternoon and read it. This is good reading. It tells us that Peter first stood up and spoke, and Mr. Babcock had us memorize. I remember some of that very speech. Known unto God, and so on. Still, some of those verses we had to be able to write out from memory. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James all spoke up, defending the position of grace by grace through faith, plus nothing else is the means of our salvation. Remember now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider what was on the table. And Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James spoke defending the position. The work of Christ needs nothing added to it. Look at verse 12. Here is the verse where Paul, multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now back to our text. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it shows us that the apostles' decision was that Titus was saved, and no circumcision was required. Paul said back there in Galatians chapter 2, Titus was a full-blown heathen in the minds of the Jews. He was a Greek, he was a Gentile. True and true. And Bible scholars believe that Paul had taken Titus along with him to Jerusalem as a testimony of, look, you're saying that a man has to be circumcised or he's not saved. I give you exhibit A. His name is Titus, and he is a believer through and through, who later became one of Paul's fellow laborers, and we find the name of Paul mentioned, or the name of Titus mentioned, excuse me, in numerous locations where Titus was carrying on a ministry in Paul's absence. The whole story, it seems as though what it boiled down to this was, if the apostles in Jerusalem would not require Titus to be saved, that would be the validation that the message that Paul was preaching was the truth. And these believers in Antioch, Gentile believers, who were all concerned when brethren from Judea came and taught them, we saw that early in chapter 15. You got to be circumcised in order to be saved. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, Paul referred to another important decision which was established at Jerusalem. Notice, it says here, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision or to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And it says here, and when James, Peter, and John, who were pillars, some of the main leaders among the apostles, when they perceived the grace that had been given unto me for my ministry among the Gentiles, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And they said that we should go to the Gentiles, and they would go to the Jews. As we think about this, they recognized the genuineness of Paul's call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They shook hands, they blessed them, and they sent each to the ministries that God had called them to. Galatians 2:10 says, this one thing, they just asked, would you please remember to help the poor? And Paul said, that's one of the things that I always try to do in the first place, to help or minister to the less fortunate. What importance to the Galatians the Jerusalem Council was, that we saw a record of in Acts chapter 15. What importance to us as believers today? The message hasn't changed. No matter what unbelievers or false ones may say and try to teach, the message that has had God's approval on it has always been from day one. One, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you comprehend the impact that meeting of those apostles and elders had in Acts chapter 15 and the decision that was made? It's hard to imagine. Suppose they would have said otherwise. Christ plus anything equals what? Nothing. We would have had nothing. Beloved, Satan was one of his most impressive moments in the history of Christianity. He had the guns blazing. He had the false ones spreading the message, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to hang on to the law. Christ isn't enough. Praise the Lord for the perception and the direction from the Lord by revelation. These men in Jerusalem had, at that gathering in Acts chapter 15, which Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. I pondered this all week. I've thought about this. You talk about a critical point in Christianity and the message of the church. The importance can't be emphasized enough. Praise God for what decision was made and the truth that has been preached through true servants of the Lord to this very day. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the chance to read this narrative, this accounting of your work being done in the lives of your servants. And Father, I can't thank you enough for the integrity of the apostles there in the city of Jerusalem at the time when our faith in Christ and our liberty and freedom in Christ was being tested, challenged, and questioned. Thank you that these men of God stood for the truth and they put down the false teaching. They did not support it, but they opposed it and established the right way once and for all. How we thank you for the privilege that was ours today to consider those moments. May we go forth from this place encouraged to stand for the truth. I trust you'll get all the glory, Father, in your name I pray. Amen.